Good day to you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 30th day of April, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Sherry Bosworth presents special music for us this morning, and then our pastor, Brother John Waterloo, concludes his series on Forward in Faith. And the sermon title is Graduating Beyond Christianity 101. The primary scripture reference for today's message is Philippians chapter 3. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
This morning, we want to really talk a little bit about keys to maturing as a believer. And I want to talk just a little bit about us being the mature believers that we ought to be. There are basically five basic things, what I call basic Christianity. You know, and I'll mention them periodically, but you know, as I evaluate as a minister, what it takes to be just kind of a basic 101 Christianity. You know, someone says, man, I'm a believer and this is where I'm at, and maybe a newborn believer or a young believer. I always tell those believers there's five things you need to be working on. Number one, you need to learn how to pray. Man, if you're not sure how to pray, you don't spend some time in prayer with the Lord, boy, you're still at basic level 101. Number two is learn to read the Bible. Make it a daily practice that you're in the Word of God. That's basic Christianity. You see that all the way throughout the Word of God. I learned to pray, I learned to read the Bible. Number three, I learned to give. Man, that, once again, basic. Some people say, well, preacher, no, that's real difficult. Well, no, that's basic Christianity. From Genesis to Revelation, you have a God, you give to that God. You know, it's that simple. Even pagans give to their God. So that's not deep Christianity. That's basic. And when a person learns to pray and read their Bible and give, they begin to grow. But really, you're still in the basic level of Christianity. The fourth, being around, is just going to church. just attending church, being faithful to the house of God. That is something every believer ought to do. I mean, that's not difficult. That's not tough. That's not going above and beyond. Matter of fact, just going to church, you don't get what I call extra brownie points for that. You know, it's like, man, I made the church. God's going to be so happy. He's like, you're supposed to. You know, and really, it's kind of like when we take out the trash, man. We want our wives to go, wow, man. Whoa, good job. And we don't get that, do we? Matter of fact, most of the time we get, well, it's about time. And you're like, well, how come you're not excited about that? It's your job, you know. You're supposed to be doing. I mean, the normal things you're supposed to do, you don't really get a pat on the back for. I mean, it's what's expected out of you. And the last one, really, basic Christianity. Just share your faith. Just tell somebody else about your faith. I mean, those are five things you can see throughout the Word of God, and especially strongly in the New Testament, that every believer was involved in. That's basic. I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you're here, just been saved a few years, or maybe many years, and you've kind of gotten away from those fundamentals, those basics, I'm going to challenge you, that ought to be your goal today, that you'd get strong in those fundamentals right there. Because those are the things that are going to keep you going for Jesus Christ. And then you say, well, preacher, man, I've been doing those things for years. Man, I'm solid in my giving, and man, that's not an issue for me, and I share my faith. And man, I read my Bible, come to church, and that's just kind of basic milk for me. Right, what's next? Well, I want to talk this morning about the five next levels of a mature believer. Five of the things from Philippians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul gave us. And this is our last sermon in our Forward in Faith series. Lord willing, next week I want to start a new series for the summer called The Issues of the Heart. And I want to begin just talking about the heart and where it all begins. And do that throughout the summer. But this morning, I want to major on Forward in Faith. How do we mature? What are the keys to maturing as a believer? You know, I don't know about you, but I know not only in my life, but in our boys' life, I'm glad that everybody grows up, aren't you? I mean, they're cute when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, that kind of stuff. And that's kind of fun, but really, I don't think I want perpetual 3-year-old living in my house. You know, perpetual 5-year-old, 7-year-old, and really, even teenagers and so forth. I mean, you want them to grow up and get married one day and have grandkids so we can spoil them and send them home. You know, it's great. You know, you want to have all those experiences. And same with life. I want to grow and continue to grow. And I'm sure my wife is glad. I'm not the same person that she married. Amen. I got married very young. I don't recommend it, but I was 19 years old. And I look like I was 16 years old. How many remember those pictures of me when, yeah. Okay, you're all kicked out of the church right now. Everyone raise your hand, you're gone. Okay, man, it was bad. Man, I had to go back and look at those and go, they let me get married? What were they thinking about, man? And I'm glad, man, I can't remember. I think I weighed 120 pounds wet. It was sad, man. I look back going, it was bad. Of course, now it'd probably be good to weigh 120 pounds. But fact of the matter is, I'm glad that I grew. I grew as a dad. I grew as a husband. I've grown as a pastor. Now, I look back when I was 28 and first pastored, and I'm still shocked some of you are here. You know, it's like, I know you go home going, man, I hope he grows up soon. I mean, it's just a fact of the matter is, sure, we start out as babes and we start out young, but aren't you glad everybody grows up? I mean, it's wonderful to grow up. And I just want you to know that God wants the same thing for believers. I want to give you some meat this morning. Some things as believers, those of you that have been saved for a little bit of time, what are my goals now? What am I reaching for now in my life? I got the basics down, the fundamentals down, but where do I go next? I believe Paul gives us some great insight on what to do next. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and stand if you would. Going to look at about 7 verses here, begin in verse 10. And Paul, just in his preaching, gives a great exhortation here. And I want us to look at it this morning. In verse 10 it says, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Lord, we come to you now, and we thank you for the writing of Paul. And Lord, it seems to be these 7 verses here. Paul gives some insight into his own Christian walk, his own personal areas of growth, Lord, the desires of his own heart, Lord. And I believe we can learn from this. And Lord, if we'll apply these to our own lives, Lord, we will receive many of the blessings that Paul received, many of the knowledge that Paul had, Lord. And I pray this morning, Lord, each one of us would have a covenant, a commitment, Lord, to Christian maturity. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, those of you that have gone through our Discovering Church membership class, you know that one of the covenants that we ask besides the membership covenant is called a maturity covenant. And we ask every new believer that they would just commit to growing in their personal walk with the Lord because we think it is so important. And so this morning, to help you along that line, if we're going to go forward in faith, if we're going to get stronger in our faith, I'm going to give you some lifelong goals. And I'm serious about this. The things I'm going to give you today, you're not going to achieve next week. You're not going to go out and in a month go, "Preacher, I made it, man. I got them all down pat." No, these are things that you will develop in your life and continue to develop into your life. And if you continue to develop them, they'll be one of those things that will refresh you and renew you and keep you strong for the rest of your Christian life until either you pass away or Jesus Christ comes back. I mean, they're essential to have in your life if you're going to go forward in faith. If you don't want to stay immature and young and a babe in Christ, if you want to go to that next level and receive the great blessings of God, this is what you got to do. Let's take a look at them here. There's five of them. We'll go over them real quick. Number one, he begins in verse 10. He says that I might know him. And I wrote down number one, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you say, "Well, preacher, I am saved." And I understand it begins with salvation. If you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the first thing that you need to do. You need to accept him and believe that he died for you and rose again. His blood was enough to pay for your sins. But you know what? That's not the specific knowing he's talking about here. It's not just salvation. Look what he says. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. These are powerful words. That word "know" there, as you look at it, is an understanding. It's an intimacy is what it is. It's what every woman wants with her husband. They take all these surveys and they go, "What do you want? I want to be intimate. I want to be close to my husband." What are they saying? Well, the man goes, "Well, we are close. I see you 2 or 3 times a week. What's the big deal? Talked to you the other day. Said hi. Well, I know you." No. I mean, you know what that woman's saying? She wants to know you emotionally. Yuck, isn't that? I mean, she wants to know your feelings and everything. She wants to know what you're thinking, and you're sitting there going, "I don't think so." And the fact of the matter is there's a deeper relationship that she is longing for so often. She wants to be that soulmate, as they say in all the writings out there. You know, that's what we ought to be with Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is when Paul said that I might know him, it's not just a knowledgeable thing. It's not a factual thing. It's a personal thing. There's a big difference there. Some of you, if I'd give you a quiz, you'd know the facts about Jesus Christ. You know he was born. You know he died. You know he was born of a virgin. You know he resurrected. You know he was God. You know the facts, but do you know my Jesus? There's a big difference. It's one thing to go through and say, "Oh, I know that person." In other words, I could pick someone and say, "I know Brother Scott. I've seen him. I know his name. I know his family." But do you know him? Do you really know what he's like? Do you really want to know what he's like? That's the first question. But no, seriously, do you know him? I mean, it's a big thing. I mean, there's some people you know by an acquaintance. There's some people you have a friendship with. But then there's other ones you have an intimate relationship with. And it's something that continues. I continue to get to know Brenda more and more. And sadly, she continues to get to know me more and more. So pray for her if you would. But you know, you ever notice the longer you're married, the closer you become? You know, you begin and you have that euphoric the first couple years. And even science tells you there's some type of, anybody remember what it's called? There's some chemical release. Read it the other day, but somebody will think of it. But there's some chemical release in your body, and after like a year and a half or 2 years, it's gone. You know, and so it kind of keeps couples close together. And you're like, "Oh, she's wonderful. Oh, he's wonderful." And then you wake up about a year and a half later, and you go, "Oh, they have faults. Oh, I didn't know that about them." And things, but you know, all of a sudden you stay married, and you work through that stuff, and you go through sufferings, as it says here, and you go through trials, and you go through pains. And if you go through it together, guess what? You become closer and stronger. And at 20, 30, 40 years, sometimes you look at those couples and a young newlywed, you know, couple on their honeymoon and stuff says, "Nobody loves each other more than we do." And the rest of us go, "Oh, puke." Yeah. Yeah, they'll get over that. And although we're kidding and you know, but there is some reality to it. It's like, you know, that's not a deep love. I mean, honestly, if you go back and look, I can say that of Brenda and I, although we'd say at that time, we could never be in more love than back then. We lied. Okay, we're in more love now. Okay, we're in more love now. Got to check those things out. Than we were when we first got married. You know, it's a fact. Why? We know each other more. It's based on different things now. You know, she used to love me because I was good looking, handsome, debonair, strong. But the fact of the matter is, it's different things now. It really is. It's different things because you know their character, their personality. You know what they've been through. And now because you know them, you understand them, there's a bond. And folks, it's a lifelong journey. I want to ask you this morning, how well do you know my Jesus? Is he a personal friend, an intimate friend, a friend that sticks closer than a brother? That's what Paul was talking about. It ought to be a relationship that you generate each week, each month, something that you enjoy doing and spending time with Jesus Christ. And you don't mind knowing his suffering. Matter of fact, Paul was saying, I want to know how you suffer. Now, get this. He wanted to suffer like Jesus. Wow. What do you mean you want to suffer like Jesus? I want to have the empathy for my Lord and King who died for me. And I want to understand so much because I love him so much. I want to feel what he felt. Wow. Folks, now that's deep. Okay? I want to understand what he... I want to experience the resurrection. It's like, man, this guy is getting pretty deep on us right now. But guess what? That's what a mature Christian wants to do. And I want to tell you, you ought to mark, if you've been saved for any length of time, that one of my goals isn't just to read my Bible, isn't to know some facts that I can quote, but that you have such a close, intimate experience with Jesus Christ that keeps you going strong day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. Folks, that's the Jesus we need to serve. It's not just a religion. It's not just going to church. We go because we're here to worship Jesus Christ. And we go if nobody else shows up. Why? Because I love my Jesus. And I look at the very wording of Paul, and Paul says that I might know him. This man that had all this knowledge, wrote most of the New Testament, says, I want to know him more. I'm like, wow. If that man who had the Holy Spirit of God speak to him directly so that he could write down the word of God says, I want to know him more, that ought to be our number one goal. Folks, you ought to want to get to know Jesus Christ. In knowing him, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 real quick. I believe that Paul's goal, even in his very words, to know his power, to know his suffering, to know his sacrifices, even the very things, I believe he gives us a nutshell in Romans 8:29. The Bible says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, folks, it ought to be a lifelong goal that you would continue to be conformed to be just like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, the only way that that can happen is if you really know how he thinks, what he likes, how he operates, and what he's experienced. And when you go through those things, you will truly be conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So what's key number one? I believe it's a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ that doesn't just, not just salvation, that's where it begins, but that we grow that relationship that he's very close. Secondly, Paul begins to go on and he helps us go a little bit further. If you turn back to Philippians chapter 3, and I know we can spend a lot of time probably on each point, but here's goal number two. Besides the personal relationship, I wrote down a lifelong pursuit of growing to perfection. A lifelong pursuit of growing to perfection. Look at verse 11 and 12. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now look what he says here. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Are you telling me that goal number two is perfection? You got it. Are you telling me you want me to be perfect? Yes, I'm telling you I want you to be perfect. Now the first thought that comes to your mind is, well, preacher, nobody's perfect. I cannot tell you how many times in the last 12 years I've heard that statement. Nobody's perfect. And I'm telling you what I've learned real quick about that statement. It is nothing more than an excuse. Now, let me help you right off in case you get confused. I don't believe that any of us will ever become perfect. In case you're wondering, did he just change his doctrinal stance? I did not. No one will ever attain to be perfect, but God has told us to try to become perfect. The fact of the matter is not the fact that, oh, I'm going to come to the state where I'm 62, 64, 75, or 52, and all of a sudden, bam, I've arrived. Paul said, I attain. I'm seeking for it, but I've never attained yet. He says, not that I've already attained. He goes, I've never attained, but I continue to try to attain perfection. Now, why would a man continue to try to attain something he knows he could not attain? Kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? He said, listen, although I've not made it yet, and I've written all these books, and I know all this about God, and I'm still not perfect, it is my goal to continue to pursue that. Why? Because that's what God has called us to do. God has called us to pursue perfection in our life, because that word perfection means maturity. In fact, it's been a prayer of my wife for many years that one day I would grow up. I'm now 40 and not there yet. Fact of the matter is, it's the goal of everybody that we would grow up. And all that Paul's saying is, you know, the second goal of the keys of maturity is that I would have in my mindset a lifelong pursuit of being mature, being perfect, growing to a point of saying, hey, I can do it. I wrote down a quote here that I thought was really good. Well, first of all, let me give you 2 Corinthians 13:9. The Bible says, for we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. What is that? even your maturity, even growing to a place where you continue a lifelong pursuit of growing up. President Bush said this to his parents when he first became president. He said he was becoming the president. He was having experiences that would make him a good president. He called his mom and dad and said, guess what? I'm not. He said, congratulations on being the president. He goes, well, actually, he goes, thank you. He says, but actually, I'm not the president. I'm just becoming the president. And I will have lifelong experiences that will help me to become a better president. You know, I thought about that and said, you know what? He's got it. You know, he didn't go into the presidency going, I'm the man. I know it all. He said, no, I will continue to get better each and every month and year. Why? Because that's just life. You know what your mentality ought to be? Nobody here should say, I have attained. Preacher, I've been in church all these years. I've taught Sunday school, worked on the bus routes. I've done this. I've given this much. I am there. I've plateaued. I can grow no more. Wrong. It ought to be a lifelong pursuit of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will continue to mature, continue to grow. I wrote down some tests of maturity. Are you ready? These are some of the deep tests of maturity. Psalms 119, 165 is test number one. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Shall I ask, how easily do you get offended? That word offend actually means stumble. After you shall mature to such a point, and by the way, don't take that wrong, you will get offended sometime in your life. Welcome to being human. The actual wordage there, or verbiage, as I should say, there of offend means stumble to the fact that you are out of Christianity. In other words, you should grow to mature that there is nothing, anything that I should never be able to say anything, or nobody here should ever be able to say or do anything that would keep you from following Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? Your relationship should be so close to the Lord, and you should be maturing to such a point that Brother Ron Swigert came up and said something just mean and I mean vile or whatever to you, you may go, oh! But you should not say, I'll never go back to that church. Why? Brother Ron Swigert is not Central Baptist Church. Are you with me? Yeah. Now, you may say, I ain't sitting next to him anymore. I'm sorry, Ms. Swigert, you have to. I'm sorry, but I mean, you see what I'm saying? But there's nothing he could say, and really, there's nothing he could say right now. He could hurt me. He could call me the worst pastor in the world. He could say I'm ugly. He could say all those things, but there's really nothing I can think of that he could say or do that I would say, that's it. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm not serving God. I'm not going to pastor Central Baptist Church anymore. Why? Because he is not my measuring stick. God is your measuring stick. And although it may hurt you what they say, it may not be exciting what they say, I am committed to this church and to that God no matter what. That's a mature believer. That's why we have problems in our marriages and our families today. Somebody says something hurtful, they go, oh, that's it, I'm out. No, what do you mean you're out? Stick it out. Why? You made a commitment together. It ought to be that important to you that you're going to stick it out. And your relationship to Jesus Christ ought to be that important. So important that you are not easily stumbled, that there's nothing that could happen. When I was, matter of fact, several churches I've been in, the ministers there made grave mistakes. They had to get out of the ministry. Now, I'll never forget one. We were in Springfield, Missouri, and I remember the song director, Andy. It was the music director. It's always the music director. That or the youth director, it's always those guys. If it's not them, it's the treasurer. Where's the treasurer? But the fact of the matter is, I remember it was a pretty young Christian believer a couple years. And the pastor left his wife, you know, got involved with somebody else and all that kind of stuff. And I remember just one about several families in the church just began to drop out. And I mean, they didn't go to church anywhere. And I remember knocking on their door. And I was in part of the pulpit committee. And once again, I'm like 18, 19 years old. And I'm on the pulpit committee. And we're going to visit these guys. And here's this man. And he's got two or three kids. And I'm going to go visit him and encourage him to come back. And I'm thinking as a young man going, something's wrong with this picture. Okay, so we go into the house and sit down and talk to him. And I just remember, I mean, just the discouragement on his face and his wife. And I remember just saying, listen, man, we love the pastor and what he did was wrong. And he's human like everybody else. And we're not going to excuse that it's wrong and it's bad. But guess what? That shouldn't affect your relationship with Jesus Christ. But they stayed out of church and they didn't get back. And we lost contact with him. I don't know what happened to his family. But, you know, I always worry about the kids now. Because I thought not only did mom and dad blow it, but now those kids grew up out of church because of a mistake that somebody did. Listen, folks, listen. Don't let anybody else keep you from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You pray for that person. You love that person. But all of your hope shouldn't be in just a person. Test number two. Can you handle the meat of the Word of God? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Well, I like Hebrews 5, 12. The Bible says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of oracles of God, and are become such as have need of the milk and not of the strong meat. You know, when you're growing up, you ever notice that you like the only thing you like is junk food? I remember growing up, man, I hated vegetables. Now, still to this day, they're not my favorite, but I can eat them, okay? And I do eat them. Why? Because I've learned as I matured, they're actually good for you. Man, when I was young, if you gave me a tomato, I'd be going, oh, yuck, tomatoes. Today, I can actually take a tomato and eat some of it. I didn't say all of it. I can eat some of it. Okay, I can eat green beans. I can eat peas. I can eat all those things. I even eat broccoli. I've even had on these lips cauliflower. I know. And the most amazing, zucchini. I have eaten zucchini in my life. But the fact of the matter is, when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, if you tried to feed me any of that stuff, I'd be puking it up, throwing it up, spitting it up, doing everything you can imagine. Going, ew, that's yucky stuff. But then all of a sudden I grew and realized, you know what? Some of that stuff's pretty good for you. You can't live a life on Twinkies. Okay? Really, Babe Ruth, candy bars, do not sustain a person for the rest of their lives. You have to have some type of substance in your life. But you know, when you're young, you know, we have brand new believers. Man, we give them a lot of sugar, you know. Oh, God loves you and everything's great. And everything, you know, it's great when you're a young believer. And then one day they start growing up and we go, okay, you ready for the good stuff? What's that? You're going to suffer like you've never suffered before. Welcome to Christianity. Can you imagine telling a believer that? They come forward and get saved. They get baptized and you bring them out and go, hey, guess what? Your life's ruined, buddy. I mean, you're going to suffer like you've never suffered before. You want to talk about trials? Man, is it going to be bad. How many of you think would stay in Christianity? They'd all be going, what's the church on the street? I'm checking out. I mean, think about it. You don't do that to a kid. I mean, you don't take a two-year-old and go, you like steak? How about a KC strip, buddy? Eat it all, boy. It'll make a man out of you at the age of two. You say, oh, preacher, I said, well, yeah. But you know what? When you get older, you got to start eating that stuff. You know what the Bible's saying here? You got to be able to handle the meat of the Word of God. You say, what's the meat of the Word of God? The meat of the Word of God is the tough stuff. Stuff that's good for you, but the stuff that you don't always like. That's the whole reference. Matter of fact, there's sometimes I know you're going to come in and I'm going to have to preach something you don't like. Guess what? Mature people eat it. Yeah, mature people. You ever been sitting at the table? I'm going to tell you right now. And Ann Hilton, I want you to close your ears right now because you I don't trust. But anyways, the one thing I cannot stand is chicken and dumplings. I hate chicken and dumplings. And the reason being is growing up, because I hated chicken and dumplings, my mom and dad used to make me eat chicken and dumplings. And my dad comes from a military background, so we'd sit at the table, mom would make chicken and dumplings. Now, I love bread, but I have a problem with any bread that is moist and yucky. And there's just something about dropping bread into soup broth, and it absorbs, and when it touches my mouth, literally something goes through my body, and I go, ngh! I mean, really, the best way to torture me, if I've ever kidnapped, is somebody take a piece of bread, dip it in something, go eat it. No! I'll tell you anything! I mean, it is gross. Well, you know, being a kid, you just don't think straight. You know what I'm saying? So I'd sit there and I'd play with my food and I'd move the dumplings around and then I'd leave the table. I remember one time, Dad's like, we're at Grandma's house. Grandma made chicken and dumplings because she hates me. And we're sitting there eating and I played with it and ate all the chicken, left two or three big dumplings. And then Dad said it. He said, son, you're not getting down from the table until you eat that. And I was like, oh, no. You know what's worse than warm, moist chicken and dumplings? Ice cold chicken and dumplings. And I sat there and I waited about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I started crying, tears come to my eyes. And Dad said, you're not leaving until you eat those dumplings. And then by now I said, fine, I decided to give in and I took a bite. And I'm telling you to this day, I remember the taste of those dumplings. And I looked at that and said, that is gross. But I'm telling you, you said, what happened? I didn't leave the table until I ate every one of those dumplings. Today, though, you don't have to make me eat chicken and dumplings. I'm a big man now. I'm pretty mature. I just don't ever order them. Matter of fact, I don't ever eat chicken and dumplings in my life. But I looked at that and I said, boy, you know what? There's some hard things when you're young. I mean, some difficult things you don't like. And have to get forced down you. And I thought about that. So you know what? As you grow up, there's some things that have to get forced down you scripturally. There's sometimes your preacher's going to stand up and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. You need to do it. You're not going to like it. You know what a mature person does? Okay, fine. I'll change. Fact of the matter is you take it. You take it. Why? Because you're mature. Mature people can handle it. Immature people can't handle reproof. Folks, you need to get into the meat of the Word. Just a couple tests to see how mature you are. Folks, you ought to be continuing to grow into perfection. And that's correction, reproof, instruction, whatever the Lord sends your way. Let me give you a third one real quick. Third one, look at verse 13 and 14 as you jump down. What are some of the keys to maturing as a believer? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a pursuit of perfection. Verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, and very popular verses, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this last one I put pressing for the prize. I believe the third character trait of a mature believer is you press for different prizes. I remember growing up, there were some things that I thought were really important that weren't. I thought the greatest thing in the world was Cracker Jacks. Because remember they had prizes in the Cracker Jacks? Anybody remember that? I mean, if you wanted to make me happy, you buy me a box of Cracker Jacks, I'd get the prize out. I'm serious. You could make my day. And so, I mean, I can't remember what they cost, a dime for a box. You know, mom and dad give me a dime. And I'm like, yeah! If you tried that right now, I'd go, what's this? What is this? And my wife would go, well, I heard your sermon. I want to make you happy. Cracker Jacks. And I'd say, it's a plastic prize. Right. You always said it made you happy. I was 7 then. I'm 40 now. 40-year-olds don't like plastic prizes and Cracker Jacks. You said, why? Well, because when I was 7, I didn't understand the value of it. I used to love to get the cereal. We'd always pick our cereals, not by how it tasted, by what was in the box. Everybody remember that? I mean, you go down there, okay. Oh, yeah, flying saucer. That's what I want. I probably had so much sugar. You know, you take one bite and you were the flying saucer. You know, I mean, really, I mean, it's so bad. I remember those days. Now, how do you pick your cereal? By how it tastes. I could care less about the cheap prize. I remember you used to get that stuff in the cereal boxes and you save, what, 42 UPS, you know, or UPC symbols, send in 10 bucks and they send you this thing that breaks down in 2 days. Remember that? And I mean, that was the joy of my life. You'd get it in. What are you saying, preacher? None of that impresses me today. None of it. I've learned some things about what the real prizes of life really are. You ever notice the older people get, the more they understand about life, the more they understand about values, the more they understand about what's important in life. And they're not into gimmicks and they're not into cheap stuff. You look at some mature people and you watch, they buy the best. They buy something that is worth investing their money in. You take a 20-year-old, they'll blow a paycheck like that. You take a 40, 50, 60-year-old, they understand the value of money. Totally different scenario. At 20, you're like, yeah, man, money. At 40, you're like, I'm going to retire one day. I'm going to save some of this money. I mean, everything, your rewards, your goals change. It's part of maturing. It's part of maturing as a person. It's part of maturing as an adult. You understand? But to get there, he says something that's very interesting. In our growth of maturing, in reaching for the right prizes, he says something that's critical. And I want to make sure you get this in verse 13. Forgetting those things that are behind. Can I give you a critical step to maturing to perfection as well as choosing the right rewards in your life? Are you ready? You must be able to get over the past. If you cannot get over the past, if I could list one thing, we're going to talk about this a little bit more tonight, but if I could list one thing, to be quite honest with you, where believers just kind of stay in that immature stage, can I just tell you what it is? Something has happened in your life you can't get over. It may have been in not just necessarily in church, when you were a kid, something happened. When you were an adult, something happened. I don't know what it is, but something happened in your life. There was a conflict with a family member. You were hurt in some physical, emotional, or mental, whatever it might be. And I'm not demeaning any of that. I'm just saying something happened in your life. And rather than overcoming that and getting through that and going through the process, no matter how hard it is, somewhere you stop the process. And so you stay in an immature state all of your life. And you want the great rewards, and you want the blessings of God, and you want all that, but you never get it. Why? Because you won't get over whatever it is. It was so critical that Paul said, I forgot the past. What'd you forget, Paul? I forgot I used to crucify Christians. You realize that was his living? He put Christians to death. How can you be the greatest missionary unless you can overcome this? Man, I used to kill these people for a living. How many homes did I ruin? And every time Satan would come to him, he'd say, no, I've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've confessed that. I'm going on, man. I'm going on. And if you can't do that, you'll never grow up. You will never grow up. And all the prizes, all the rewards we talk about in Christianity, you'll never get. And you'll go, how come he gets that? How come she's always blessed? I'm going to tell you why. Because you've stunted your growth. When I was growing up, they always told me not to drink coffee. It'll stunt your growth. Too late. I drink all the coffee I want now. But I remember that just kind of always stuck in my head. Stunt your growth. You know, not true, but that's what they'd say. I thought about that. I said, you know what? I wonder how many Christians today, though, really have a stunted growth. And there's something in your past, either something you've done or something has done to you, that's so bad. I mean, you can't even talk about it. That's fine. But it's been years. And rather than getting over it, you're just staying in this baby-like state. And I mean, every year, someone's got to encourage you to go to church. Every year, someone's got to remind you to read your Bible. You've been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you don't have the basics. Can I tell you why? There's something you're going to have to get through in your life. Because if you can't forget the past, you'll never grow up and mature. Come on, how many times have you seen an adult that's immature? And what do we always say? Oh, come on. grow up, quit being a kid. Man, you got a family now, grow up. What's the problem? They still want to live in the past. You know, you get married and they still want to run around and go drinking and partying and all that stuff they shouldn't be doing anyways. But, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, they're coming in for counseling and he's like, well, I just love play. And you got to look at the man sometimes and say, listen, son, you're a man now. You got married. You got a kid. Guess what? That all changes. It's reality. I see wives sometimes. They come in and, I just want to be with the girls all the time. Just want to run around. Well, wait a minute. You got married. Okay, everything changes. Now, in that come some great blessings. But guess what? When you're mature, you don't see that. You don't see it. Listen, this is so critical. You want the great rewards that God has? You want to understand them? Overcome your past. We'll go more into that tonight, but you need to understand that. Along that line, I believe the book of Corinthians helps us, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Turn with me there real quick. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Pressing for the prize. A mature Christian presses for the right prizes. We don't have time to go over the five crowns that are mentioned in the Word of God for believers. I believe mature Christians understand those and pursue those, the crown of joy and righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown incorruptible. But in 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Bible says this, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I remember growing up, I always liked the temporal, but the older I get, I like the eternal. I want to invest my time, my money on things that are eternal, right? I want to press for the right prizes. Listen, folks, if you're mature, you understand the value of Christianity, the value of the things of God, and that becomes your goals. Let me give you number four real quick, Philippians chapter 3. The fourth thing, verse 16. These last two, I don't really know what order or importance, but I know these last two become real critical as well. In verse 16, the Bible says this, the fourth thing to a key to maturing and going forward in your faith is this, practice what you know to be true. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, Paul said, whereto we have already attained, that which I've already learned, that which I've already attained in my life, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You know what I notice about mature believers? Once they've learned something, and once they've got it down biblically in the Word of God, like those five basics, once they've learned how to pray, they keep praying. Once they learn how to read their Bible, they keep reading their Bible. They may have a bump in the road here and there, but you know what? Nobody has to tell them to get back reading their Bible. They know it, and they do it on their own. Once they start going to church, they keep going to church. You say, why? Because they know it's the right thing to do. No one's got to explain that to them. Once they start giving and tithing and giving missions and whatever other offerings are there, you don't have to go twist their arm and convince them or manipulate them or tell them you got to do this. They know, and they just keep doing it. They just keep doing it. Why? Because what Paul said, listen, here's one of the steps of maturity. What you already know, practice it and keep doing it, and then keep growing. You know where a lot of Christians get off is that point right there. We don't practice what we know. We have this generation that wants something new. We always want something new. I mean, look at this. We got to have a... You ever notice that cars are changed every year? I mean, they always change something on the car. They'll change a headlight. You know, they'll change the rear light. They'll change... they'll change something. Why? Because we love change. We are so much into new. Well, can I help you? You don't always need something new. You don't need something new. There are some principles in this book right here. Old principles. Things that 2,000 years ago they were doing that, guess what, once you learn them, you just need to keep doing. Just keep doing them. Just practice what you know. Paul said he's committed some things to some faithful men. And he goes later on, he says, what you've been taught, continue in those things wherein you were taught. In other words, if you learned something when you were first a believer, and you learned something that just encouraged your Christian life, don't stop doing it. Keep practicing over and over and over and over. This is such a simple principle, but it's so big. I can't tell you how many believers stop practicing what they already know. You ever watch sports and you hear this statement if you're in a room of guys? Man, they need to get back to the what? The basics. How often do we say that? I get back to the basics, man. They need to start teaching them some fundamentals. And someone said, well, they should already know the fundamentals. Yeah, they should, but guess what? They're not doing it. We watch baseball. And so we'll go and watch the high school play baseball here and there. And my statement's always that. These are 9th through 12th graders. Now, I'm thinking at 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, you ought to know some basics. For instance, if you're in the infield and somebody hits a grounder, you charge the ball. I'm sorry, that's called basic. I taught our kids at 8, 9 years old, you know, how to do that. If you hit the ball, you run to first base really fast. Okay? Nothing more frustrating than for a coach. I mean, you shouldn't have to tell a guy, run! Probably my biggest pet peeve is on strike three if the catcher drops the ball, and they just stand there. 17 years old, the catcher drops the ball, and the whole crowd's going, run! You're thinking, you know, at some point, somebody ought to get that. You know what I'm saying? You ought to understand. I mean, where to throw the, I mean, these are basics. But you'll be hearing parents up there, come on, that's such an easy, basic play. That's exactly right. I wonder how often, you know, the angels are up there going, oh, come on, Christians, that is so basic. I mean, really, I mean, how often? I was amazed. I remember when I was a youth director, I used to call teenagers and get them out of bed, you know, so they'd come to Sunday school, come to church. And really, I'd do this for a few weeks, and then I stopped. And they go, hey, preacher, how come you're not calling me anymore? Well, because you're a big boy now. You know, after 3 or 4 weeks, you know, if you say you got saved a couple weeks ago, yeah, you got baptized, yeah. Well, you ought to love God and come on your own. You know, I shouldn't have to call you every morning at 7 o'clock. Come on, get out of bed. Don't go to churchy church. Come on, you can do it. Come on. Really? Well, Pastor, I missed last week. You didn't call me. Well, duh. Now, if you're a new believer, we may do that. And we may pamper you and spoil you and yelp you out a little bit. But you grow up, why would we call you to come to church? You know where it's at. You see what I'm saying? It's basics. But I'm going to tell you, about 9 times out of 10, somebody walks in my office and there's a problem in their relationship, their family, something. I'm telling you, it's not that they've having trouble with one of these mature areas. They've stopped practicing basic things every time. But how's your Bible study? Well, preacher. And I already know the church attendance. So I don't even ask that. But most of the time, you can see the pattern. It's just so simple. Folks, let me tell you. You know what Paul learned? He said, if you want to be mature, don't stop doing what you already know how to do. That which you've learned that is right and true and appropriate, do it. Even if nobody else is doing it, you just keep doing it. Repetition. It's called a habit. You make that habit every day, and then you build upon that habit, whatever it is. But if you quit the habit and you want to add other things, you'll never be the mature believer God wants you to be. And then he ends with this, verse 17. The final thing to maturity. Now, for some of you, I realize you're sitting there going, preacher, what are you talking about? Some of you are still babes in Christ. Man, that's great. You ought to be working on those first five I just kind of quickly mentioned. But those of you who have been saved for any length of time, these ought to be the goals of your life, the keys that keep you going strong through everything that comes up. And the last one is verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And I wrote down there, probably key number 5 is this. A mature believer understands that their partner in the ministry is key. Let me put it to you in another way. The friends you choose to hang around with have a major effect in your life. I mean, let's just give you an illustration. How often do we look at these teenagers? And if you spend any time with young people, okay, you know that birds of a feather flock together. You ever hear that one? Okay, we've said time and time again, you got a rowdy teen, you go to youth activity, they will find another rowdy teen. Okay, you've got a spiritual or godly person, they're going to find someone else spiritual. It's just a fact of life. So we look at them and go, oh, come on, this is so obvious to see. But now, wait a minute, do you not understand it's the same principle in your life and my life? You want to really grow and you want to be strong in the Lord? Let me help you. Find people who love God and make them your friends. Follow their example. You don't want to get around people that are immature in the Lord. And not just that, just, I mean, I'm talking about people that want to know God, people that love God, people that want to serve God. And if you will start surrounding yourself with them, I'm telling you, it will make a major impact in your life. One of my favorite verses has become Galatians 5:7. Says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Not what hindered you. Who did hinder you? Do you not understand that often when someone drops out of church, it's a who? I pray for our single people all the time. You know why? Because of who's. I'm serious. Our single people, all of a sudden they start finding somebody. Man, that's good and bad. You know, as a pastor, I'm watching this going, man, I hope who they find is good. Because if they find someone not as spiritual, just somebody religious, mark it down. They'll be out of church. They will be out of church. You better make sure if you're single here, you better find somebody who loves God, dedicated to God, sold out to God, and don't compromise in any area there. Okay? You better make sure they're totally on fire. Why? Because they will impact your life. Everybody impacts somebody else. And Paul said, you ought to mark those who are godly, those who want to follow God, and you want to start hanging around them. Why? Because you'll grow. You know what happens when you're around people? You just grow. You learn from them. You learn from them. I mean, you spend some time with them. You hear them talk. You see how they orchestrate their family. You'll grow spiritually. But if you hang around people that are at the same spiritual level as you, then guess what? You stay there. You stay there. The fact of the matter is I want to surround myself with people that have a strong desire for God, that love God. Why? Because I want to go forward in my faith. That doesn't mean I'm not going to talk to anybody else or be kind to anybody else, but your intimate, closest friends are going to be what you're going to be like one day. Did you catch that? Your intimate, closest friends are going to be what you're going to be like one day. So if you choose people that aren't that strong and that spiritual, understand, you will not grow past them. You will stay just like them. That's why it is so critical that mature people understand this and say this. Jerry, man, I remember having a couple friends growing up, and we were like this, and I decided to try to grow in my faith, and they didn't want to grow in their faith. And I've told you the story before. Both individuals I have no contact with today, and it's not because I don't want to have contact with today. Both of them did not want to grow and get close to God. They just wanted to be religious. So when I started serving God, they just started backing away. They just started going their own direction. And I had to make a choice there. Either quit getting close to God and stay their real good friend, or make Jesus my best friend. And I said, you know what? I want Jesus to be my best friend. And anybody that wants to come on that journey, I'd like them to come with me. But I'm not compromising that point. And mature believers understand that sometimes there's a sacrifice that has to be made with individuals in your life that are not as serious as you are. And if you don't make that sacrifice, your growth will stop right there. You must surround yourself with individuals that are mature. Now, for those of you that are married, you cannot leave your spouse. Those of you thinking right now, "Woo, this is a great preacher, I'm gone." Okay, cross that one off. That's not what I'm talking about. The fact of the matter is, if you have a spouse that isn't as dedicated as you are, you need to find some friends that can encourage you and strengthen you, that can help mentor you along that line. But I'm telling you, Paul said this, you mark those. You mark those that are sold out. You mark those that are dedicated and use them as an example. And if you'll do that, you'll see your faith grow. Like I said, I try to surround myself with the best preachers in the state of Oklahoma. I'm serious. I do not want a fellowship. I'm going to be kind and loving and nice to other people. But I try to surround myself with people that will sharpen me and challenge me and make me better. Why? Because that's the only way I'm going to grow. You should challenge yourself with somebody better so that you'll grow and it'll impact your life. Folks, listen. God wants you and I to grow up and mature. It's a lifelong journey. It's something you can do. But you must set some goals to implement these things in your life. Because you know what? It's not fun being a baby all your life. Goo, 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 eat this is only cute for a short amount of time. Afterwards, we got to become stronger believers for Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now. We know, Lord, that as we look at a message of this type, Lord, a little bit different. But we know, Lord, it's something that you'd want us to continue to pursue and to grow in and to be all that you want us to be, Lord. And Lord, it is not your desire that we stay where we're at. And Lord, it's not your desire that we ever attain to a certain level, and that's as far as it goes. It is your desire, Lord, that we would continue to mature into perfection. Lord, you give us, Paul gives us some great areas here, some great ways to attain that through a personal relationship with you, through a lifelong pursuit, Lord, of you. Lord, that we would continue to go forward with partners in the ministry that would love you and serve you, and all these aspects, that we continue to practice those things that we know, and that the things that we shoot for, the prizes in our life, the things that we want, Lord, will be those that have more value. Lord, these are five areas that believers ought to be majoring on in their lives, that we might be more like you. Lord, help us to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if the Lord's talking to you, and maybe there's an area in your life you need to grow in, area in your life that you want to pursue a little stronger, this would be the time. We talk mainly to strong believers today, growing up in your faith, but I pray that that'll be your goal, that you make a commitment to go forward. Go forward in your faith, and this is the way to do it. If the Lord's spoken to you, you come as we sing just a verse or two.
Page 272. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. The message from our pastor, John Waterloo. Five keys to maturing as a believer. Have a personal relationship with Christ. Pursue the growing of your perfection. Press forward for the right prizes. Practice what you know to be true. And choose the right partner and friends in your ministry. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. And if you ever find yourself in Ponca City, Oklahoma, stop by 6th and Hartford. Give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.